Well, last week we started looking at storms in life and the way the wind's blowing, we're dealing with a storm in life, right? And how to stand those storms. We read in Matthew, and I'll read that tonight again. My screen is not cooperating with me, but it's cooperating with you. I guess that's all that matters. Okay. There's Matt. That's not Mark. There we go. Matthew. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them in the practice, that's what we talked about last night, not just being hearers of the word, but doers of the word, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat the house, and it fell with a great crash. So that makes it clear, hopefully, to us, first of all, that everyone deals with problems in life, right? And the only factor separating us is the ones who do the word versus just hearing the word. And then we looked into the parable in Mark on sowing the seed and the same principle of being a doer of the word is found in this parable. Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows words. Some people are like seeds along the path, where the word is sown, and soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come and choke the word out, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown in good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." So Jesus tells this parable, "Don't you understand this parable?" He's almost saying that if you don't understand this one, you're not going to understand any of them. And so we talked about how verse 15 talks about the people who hear the word like seed on a path. Satan comes and takes it, and they have no understanding of the word. And also then about those who receive the word with joy, and when trouble comes, though, they fall away. And it says that they understand it for a while and then became offended. Verse 18 and 19 then talked about the individual who hears the word, and like it's in a thorny place, and the birds came and it took the... Yeah, no, that's not the... The other crops grew up and choked it out. That's it. And they became unfruitful. So, if you remember that only 25% of the people in that parable actually grew fruit, right? Actually hung on to the word. And they were the doers of the word. And so we talked about what the cares of the world are and how the cares of the world choke out the word. And the word cares in this verse is translated as fearful concerns. And we looked at the word fear and we said it's what? False evidence appearing real. So fear is a perversion of faith. Fear is a faith in failure. And fear is beyond belief. There was a defendant who was on trial for murder in Oklahoma. And there was strong evidence indicating guilt. But there was no corpse. They couldn't find a body. And so in the defense's closing statement, the lawyer, knowing that his client would probably be convicted, resorted to a trick. He said, "Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I have a surprise for you all." The lawyer said as he looked at his watch, "Within 1 minute, the presumed dead person will walk into this courtroom." And so everyone looked at the door, and they waited. And they waited. And they waited. And the jurors, somewhat stunned, all looked eagerly, and a minute passed, and another minute passed, and the man didn't walk in the courtroom. Finally, the lawyer said, "Actually, I made that all up. I made that previous statement up." But you all looked on with anticipation. I therefore put it to you that there is reasonable doubt in this case as to whether anyone was killed, and insist that you return a verdict of not guilty. So the jury was confused. They didn't quite understand. And they retired to deliberate. A few minutes later, the jury returned and pronounced a verdict of guilty. But how, inquired the lawyer, you must have had some doubt. I saw all of you stare out the door. Answered the jury foreman, oh, we did look, but your client didn't. So the lawyer used deception, and it actually incriminated his client. He deceived him by telling him that there was somebody going to be walking through the door. The defendant probably looked at peace, or in a way that showed the jury that he knew for sure that somebody wasn't going to walk through the door, because he knew that he had killed him. So deception is powerful. Scripture says that riches are not the reason for falling, but the deception of riches are the deceivement for falling. And God gives us riches for our enjoyment. In 1 Timothy, it says, command those who are rich in the present world, do not be arrogant, nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So here the rich are reminded of the danger. That really bothers me that I can't see what's on the screen. That really, the danger of where our priorities are placed. So the rich man who puts his priority in his money is in danger. So say these words aloud. If Satan can deceive me, let me rephrase that. If Satan can't deceive me, he can't defeat me. So if he can't deceive you, he can't defeat you. So you've uttered one of the most profoundly simple yet truths in God's entire universe. Very simple, but very true. But also, it's one of the few things that Christians seem to understand. The only weapon that Satan has at his disposal, since Jesus stripped him of all of his authority, is deception. He only has the authority to deceive. He can't make you sick. He can't plunder your finances. He can't destroy your marriage. He can't steal your kids or ruin your life without first deceiving you. So first comes deceit, and then comes the challenges, right? God says in Deuteronomy, the day I called heavens and the earth and witnesses against you that I've set before your life, that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses, now choose life, so that your children may live. God plainly tells us that we have a choice between life and death, right? And blessings and cursings. And so we're to choose life. So think about it. If God is not, who loves us, is not willing to override our right to choose, he's given us the right to choose life, he's given us the right to choose death, he's not forced to impose blessings on us, even though it would be for our own good. Sometimes we wish he would force stuff on us for our own good, right? Then he certainly is not going to allow Satan to impose his will on us either. So if God's not going to force his will on us, why would he let Satan also, or why would he let Satan in turn force his will on us? So the devil can't put death and cursing on you. He can't do that unless you permit it by choosing death and cursing, by permitting to choose death over life by your own free will. So Satan doesn't have the power over us unless we give him the power. And who in their right mind is ever going to choose death or destruction, right? Sometimes we're not in our right mind, and we do choose death and destruction. We do choose death over life. Only the person that is deceived is going to choose death over life. And so we know Satan is the father of lies. He's not called the father of destruction, right? He's called the father of lies, because he doesn't cause destruction. He causes lies. If Satan had the power to destroy you, he already would have. The thing that destroys us is what? The tongue. I think that's up there, yeah. The tongue has the power of life and death. Hebrews says he, and he's referring to Jesus, two shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. In Revelation it says, "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the keys to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil, or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him in the abyss and locked and sealed it over time to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore." So the word doesn't say that he's not going to cause famine or sickness anymore, or cause anger or hatred anymore, or wars or killing anymore. It says he'll not deceive anymore. The root of all those things, the root of famine and sickness and anger and hatred and wars and killing, is deceit. And so he can't cause those, but he'll cause the root of those. So what does it mean to be deceived? The word deceive means to take aside, to ensnare. How ironic. The devil traps us, right? Or puts a trap out for us. Deceived means to be misled, led in error, beguiled, cheated, deluded. And the deceiver is the one who deceives, who leads in error, an imposter. So when we think about Satan, he kind of fits that description. To deceive someone, you have to almost convince them of the truth or the validity of something that's untrue or not valid. So you have to twist like the guy did in the courtroom. He wanted the jury to believe something that wasn't true, that there was a man going to walk through the door. And so to be deceived, we have to be twisted or turned into believing something that's not true or something that's not valid. And again, no one intentionally chooses death over life and cursing over blessings. So the only way that Satan can defeat you is by convincing you of something that's untrue or invalid and making you think that it's true and valid. How many times do we get ourselves all worked up and worried over things that really aren't true? False evidence appearing real, right? We fear things. In other words, Satan can't put evil on you unless we choose it. Ouch. That one kind of hurts, doesn't it? And you won't choose it unless he can convince you that it's not evil. And so that's why he's the father of lies. God says your experience of life will be determined by the choices that we make. We know that all the things that have happened to us in life, we could probably look back and resort back to choices that we've made, good choices and bad choices. And any choice that is contrary to God's word, if we can't line it up to Scripture, is the wrong choice. It's not the right choice. And yes, Satan is a liar. He's very good at it. That's what he does. And so we need to be aware of that. But the Bible says we're not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. The Word shows us that Satan comes to deceive so we can foresee evil and hide. So I want to go through some common deceptions that people have. One good thing about Satan is he has no new tricks up his sleeve. They've all been exposed. There's nothing there that hasn't been exposed in the Word of God. Everything that we need to learn and live by concerning how to stand against deceit is already written down in the Word of God. It's all done. And so he has no new devices. And the most common ways people are deceived, we're going to look through Ephesians chapter 6, which is talks about the armor of God. And it starts off by saying, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes or trickery or his deceit." The armor of God isn't given to you. Not sure what I was going to say. It's able to help us to stand against the root of all Satan's attacks, right? It's able to get us to stand against deception. And each piece of armor has its purpose. Each piece of armor has an area of your life in which Satan is going to try to make an effort into deceiving us. And so we are to put on the armor of God. We're to wear the armor of God. God's not going to put it on for us. We're not 5 years old and he's not going to dress us in the morning and say, "Here's your armor, put it on." We have to put it on ourselves. And so here's some deceptions, and deadly deceptions that open the door to Satan in your life. One that you hear people say is the devil's not real. That's just a fairy tale, right? How many have heard that? Devil's not real. You're making that up. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms." So if we wrestle not against flesh and blood, then our problem isn't our spouse, our problem isn't our boss, or our family, or anybody, or any natural thing, right? Your battle is not fought in this natural world. Satan's first attempt at deception will try to convince you that he's not a real personal or real entity. He's not real. And we have to understand that he's a very real enemy who wants only destruction in our lives. That's all he's looking for, is destruction. And we need to respect, but not fear, the ability, his ability to deceive us, that he can deceive us and lead us down to that road of cursing or down to that road of death. The other deception that we hear people say is, you can't beat Satan. Don't fight him. You can't win. And once you've acknowledged that Satan really exists, which we do, and that he's your adversary and that he's the one that you're wrestling with, he's going to try to push his deception in another way. So he may first try to deceive you that he doesn't exist, but because he's the father of lies and you believe that he exists, he's going to say, well, you can't beat me. Right? He's going to throw another curveball at you. He'll try to convince you that he has great power to bring death and destruction into your life. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be of sober mind," which means sound-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a lion, looking for someone to destroy. Satan is going to roar at us through sickness and disease. He'll roar at us through financial difficulty. He'll roar at you through marriage and family trouble. Why does it say Satan is like a roaring lion? In nature, when a lion comes upon its prey, what does it do? It roars because it wants to scare its prey into that paralysis. We talked last week about how fear can either make us run or freeze. And so when a lion roars in the wild, he wants to paralyze his prey with fear. And that's what Satan wants us to do. So fear will either produce paralysis or panic. One stops you cold in your feet, deer in the headlights, and keeps you from resisting him. The other will cause you to quickly make foolish choices. So if you respond or act to fear, the devil may devour you. Here's another deception that we hear. The Bible's not literally true. Ephesians 6:14, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." Your number one safeguard against deception is simply knowing the truth. If you know the truth, you can't be deceived. John 8:31 and 8:32 says, To the Jews who had believed him, "If you hold to my teachings and you're really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So when you know the truth, we can be free from that deception. We can be free from the lies of Satan. We can be free from the fear or the false evidence appearing real. And we can be free from destruction. And that's why we need to be reading and studying and in our Word, in the Bible, each day. We talked last week about being responsible for what we read and being accountable for what we read. But also the danger of being ignorant and saying, I don't want to read it because if I read it, then I don't have to live by it, right? And so when we know what the Word says, we can immediately recognize Satan's lies. When you know what the Word says about you and who you are in Christ, you can immediately recognize when Satan is lying or trying to deceive you. And that's the next course of Satan and how he'll try to deceive you. He'll start to say the Bible's not literally true, won't he? It might contain, you've heard people say that, the Bible's not true. It contains good principles and it helps you with your morals and da-da-da-da-da, but it's not true. It's not the actual Word of God. And normally, you don't try to prove something true by its own fruit, but we're going to do that today with Scripture. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You hear people like Lee Strobel, who wrote the book Case for Christ and Case for Creator. His goal was to go out and try to prove that God didn't exist, or that Christ didn't exist, or that the Word of God was false. And in the end, has a powerful book explaining the other. Because as he went through trying to disprove God, he realized truly there was a God, and truly that the Word of God is true. And so many people try to, throughout their lives, try to disprove God and disprove the validity of the Word of God, and end up finding that the Word of God is true. I don't know if you've ever read any of his books, but you have to study the Word of God, and you have to try to understand it, to disprove it. And if anyone's going to spend the time in the Word, even if their intention is to disprove it, you know what? God's going to speak to their heart. And God spoke to his heart, and many others who have tried to disprove God's Word. The next deception is that you're not worthy. You're not worthy of salvation. You're not worthy of God's grace. You're worthless. You're hopeless. All those good things, right? Ephesians 6:14 says, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. We're righteous in God. We have righteousness in Him. Once you have the firm hold on the truth, which is the Word of God, Satan's going to then try to convince you of something else, right? So he tried to convince you that he didn't exist. He tried to convince you that you can't defeat him. He tried to convince you that the Word of God was false. And so now he's going to start reminding you of everything you've done wrong and telling you that you're worthless and you're hopeless and there's no hope for you. And he's going to remind you of all these things in your life that where you fell short. Yep, through the curtain to the left. No, that's all right. He's gonna remind you of every bad word you spoke. Remind you of everything that you've done in life. Satan wants you to think that you deserve poverty and you deserve sickness and you deserve the things that God, or you don't deserve the things that God has for us because of what you've done in your past. And he knows that if he can make you feel guilty and feel condemned, guess what? He's deceived you, and he can start to conquer you. Praise the Lord that our past doesn't even exist in God's eyes, right? Once we receive His blood, and once we recognize that God sees us only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and He's given us all righteousness, not because of what He's done, or not because of what we've done, but what God has done for us. We need to get a hold of the blood and continue to hold on to the righteousness in the fact that Jesus died for us. So the next deception is it doesn't matter what you believe. Is that the next deception? No. I completely skipped one. You're too busy to work for God is the one I wanted next. Okay. Not there, but you're too busy to work for God. So now that you believe that, yes, I'm righteous in God's eyes, he's going to try to convince you that you're too busy to share the gospel, too busy to talk about the things of God. And Ephesians 6:15 says, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We need to be ready all the time, right, to speak the word of God. God's plan for you in this life involves using the resources that he's entrusted you with, using the knowledge that he's giving you, and promoting the gospel of peace. And you put this piece of armor on when you make it your determined purpose to let God use you to bring power into someone's life through the gospel. So Satan is going to try to attack you in that area of your life, trying to give you other priorities than spending time in God's Word, trying to give you other priorities when you're with your friends, to talk about ABC and not talk about God. The next deception is, that's where we were. It doesn't matter what you believe. You hear that so many times. It doesn't matter. As long as you believe something, it really doesn't matter what it is, right? Ephesians 6:16 says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Hebrews defines faith. If Dave Wheatley were here, I would say, Dave, with the definition of faith, and he would recite this for me. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Satan knows that Satan knows what you believe, and he knows that what you believe is truth. And so he's going to try, and I hit my screen. He's going to try to shake our faith. He's going to lie to us so that we don't necessarily believe. He knows that what you believe directly affects the decisions that you make. So if you believe in lies, the decisions you're going to make are based on those lies. But if you believe in the truth of God, he knows you're going to make your decisions based on the truth of God. Proverbs tells us, as he thinketh in his heart, so he is, right? However we think we are in our heart, that's truly how we are. If he can get you to believe something other than God's word, he'll surely try to do it. He'll try to put other things in your hands. Look at this. This is more valuable than the word of God. Satan can cause you to choose death over life, or death and cursing instead of life and blessing. Satan also knows that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So he's going to try to shake our faith. A double-minded man will receive nothing from the Lord. So Satan's going to try to make us double-minded. So the shield of faith is designed by God to protect us from the circumstances in the world that resist us when you believe in His Word. So we need to stand behind our faith. We need to know what we believe. We may not fully understand it. It may not fully make sense, or we may not fully see it, but we need to stand behind it. Nothing in this world is going to affect what you believe and stop you from receiving God's Word. So now we know that Satan's there. We know that we can defeat him, right? We know these things. We know that the Word of God is true. We know that he's going to try and deceive us of our time. He's going to try to shake our faith. Now he's going to tell us it doesn't matter what you say. Did I do that already? It doesn't matter what you say, or it doesn't matter what you speak. And this is the final piece of armor, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And so the devil hopes that he can convince you to be casual about your words and to not speak the Word of God. And in Mark 11:23, it says, "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to the mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them." How many times Do we ask God for something to be done, and really deep down inside we think, I don't think that's possible? You know, we've talked about in the past, and when we pray, do we truly pray with a heart believing that God is truly going to answer those prayers? Or when we ask for a miracle, do we truly believe that God can perform that miracle? A lot of times our earthly mind, we think, well, that's physically not possible, so therefore God might not be able to do that. So we put our own doubt into our mind. So Satan knows this principle will work for you or against you. He knows that your faith is going to be strong enough that you're going to say, yes, mountain, go into the sea, and you're not going to question it. You know the mountain is going to go to the sea. So we have to be so careful about the things that we say and the things that we pray and the things that we ask God for. And we have to truly in our hearts believe and want those things, and believe that God can do those things for us. And so Satan knows that this principle of being not mattering what you speak will work against you depending on the kind of words that are coming out of your mouth. He knows by what you say. So we need to listen to our words and guard our mouths and be so careful about the things that we say. Not just in the terms of, yes, mountain, go jump in the sea, but also the words that we speak that hurt others, and the words that we speak that hurt ourselves, because words are damaging. Words are life, right? We read earlier where what a man speaks out of his heart happens, right? So let's read this again. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your guard. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Yes, we believe that God's word is true. With the breastplate of righteousness in place. Who are you in Jesus Christ? We're righteous. We're clean. We're cleansed. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Be ready to speak the gospel to those around you. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and then take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then it says, and pray in the Spirit, and in all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Be alert. We have to be aware of deceit. So plant this truth firmly into your hearts. Staying free from deception is going to help us live a victorious life. Again, last week we talked about being the doer of the word and how being a doer of the word will help us in the storms of life. And so is the importance of seeing and understanding what deception is. Because if we can avoid being deceived by Satan, it's going to help us through the storms in life. We're going to avoid a lot of storms in life if we avoid the deceit. And so take the combination of being a doer of the word, do what the word of God says, and being aware of the enemy's deception. And then there's no storm that can come that can make us fall. So if the devil can't deceive you, he can't defeat you. So let's say that again. If the devil can't deceive me, he can't defeat me. Make it personal. Let's pray. Lord God, we're just so thankful that your word is true. And that you show us in your word, Lord, that Satan is the father of lies. And Lord, we know that trouble comes in life, and we live in a fallen world, and struggles may come along our way, Lord. But help us not to be deceived by the prince of lies, Lord. Help us not to be deceived by the lies of Satan. And Lord, help each one of us here each morning when we get up to pray on that armor of God, to say it in prayer, Lord, I put on the helmet of salvation. Lord, I put on the belt of truth, and visualize us putting that armor of God on so that we can be protected against the deceitness of Satan, Lord, and to help us stand in the storms of life. Lord, I pray for anyone here tonight who may be dealing and struggling with a storm in their life, Lord, that you'll encourage them, help them to see that becoming a doer of the word and avoiding the deceit of Satan, Lord, will help them through their storms, will help them conquer in your name. We're so thankful for the blood that you shed on the cross for us, Lord. For without that gift of the blood, Lord, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be able to claim these things. We're so thankful that you sent your Son for us. Lord, it doesn't matter where we've been or what we've done or who we've hurt or how we've hurt ourselves, Lord. We know that the blood that you shed for us, Lord, washes that all away, Lord, and it washes us as clean as snow. And so, Lord, I just ask that you be with each one tonight and each one as they go throughout this week. And Lord, help them just to visualize again that armor of God and how it protects them and how important it is. Lord, and help them to see the lies that Satan tells them, Lord. So many times we go throughout our day and we hear ourselves telling ourselves we're hopeless or we're worthless. Lord, help us to recognize when that occurs and to bind that in your name and cast it out, Lord, because those lies have no power over us if we don't believe them to be true. Lord, again, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth that's in it. In your name. Amen.